Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, I was out the 12th Hour, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is October the 14th, 2023, or it is the 30th day of Tishri, 2027. We will start our second service today with a song. Each step I take. My Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand He leads the way. And with His breath I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on. And someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. If then I turn and look up to my Savior, I am strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in Yah, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. And there someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. The sermon is going to be titled Two Timely Greetings, number 4. And it says that the name of our sermon is Dead and Living Make Up the Whole House of Israel. It actually says Make Up Israel. So we're going to now have a prayer. Let's go and read the two timely greetings, number 5's prayer thought again that we had on our last sermon. And let's see what it says. The text for prayer was taken from Christ Object Lessons, written by Ellen G. White, page 40. It said, instead of discussing erroneous theories or sin or seeking to combat the opponents of the gospel, follow the example of Yahshua. Let fresh truth from Yahweh's treasure house flash into life. Preach the word. Sow beside all waters. That means all races of people, all ethnic groups, anybody that will hear you. Be instant in season, out of season. He that hath my word let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Yahshua. This is the Son talking. I'm going to put his name in it where it belongs. Every word of the Father, Yahweh, is pure. Add thou not unto the word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We should pray this afternoon for the ability to follow the example of the Yahshua and the teaching. We should also pray that we shall remember that we are instructed not to engage in debate with those who disagree with us, that Yahshua did not debate, and neither must we if we are to win, that Yahweh the Father will supply us with fresh truth to bring to the people, that if such truth do not convince the opposers of the everlasting gospel, nothing will, even if the dead should arise for a witness against them, that we exalt the Bible above all other books, that we measure all else with the Bible yardstick, and forever break all other measuring sticks. End of our prayer thought. Let's go now to two tiny green number four. We're going to... It says a text for prayer here is taken from Christ's Object Lesson, also page 40. It says, in the sermon from the many pulpits of today, there is not that divine manifestation which answers the conscience and brings life to the soul. There are many who are crying out for the living Yahweh, longing for the divine presence. The word of Yahweh speak unto the people. Let those who have heard only traditions and human theories and maxims hear the voice of him whose word can renew the soul unto everlasting life. Yahshua's favorite theme was the paternal tenderness and abundant grace of the Yahweh. He dwelt much upon the holiness of his character and his law. He presented himself unto the people as the way, the truth, and the life. Let these be the themes of the Yahshua's ministers. Present the truth as it is in the Yahshua. Make plain the requirements of the law and the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. For the people of the Yahshua's life of the self-denial and sacrifice of his humiliation and death, of his resurrection and ascension, of his intercession for them in the courts of Yahweh, of his promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. We need to pray for help to learn how to teach as did the Yahshua, how to value the teachings of the Spirit above the teachings of men, and how to present the Word as it is in the Yahshua, making plain the truth. This is our great need. Okay, that's the end of our prayer thought for this year, Tommy Green, number four. And we're going to go into the name of the sermon again. Is dead and living, make up the whole house of Israel, Gog fails. And this Gog, you're going to find out in prophecy, is a half-brother to Israel. And that's the Arabs. That's your Muslim. That's your Palestinian. That's your Egyptians. Our subject today is found in Ezekiel chapter 37 to 39. These chapters are long. Okay. Let us go ahead now and Ezekiel 37, 1 to 12. For the hand of Yahweh was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Yahweh and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of the dry bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, Yahweh, and it says Lord God here, I guess they were talking about the Father, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Yahweh. Thus saith the Yahweh unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, Thus saith Yahweh, Come from the four winds of O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now I'm going to read that again. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones make up the whole house of the Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Yahweh, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your grave and bring you into the land of Israel. Here we see how the dead are to be raised. First, the bones are gathered. Together, bone to bone. Next, the flesh is added, then covered with skin. And finally, breath is given them. In the Genesis, we are told that Adam's body was made from clay. Then breath was put into his nostril, and he became a living soul by the combining air with the clay. The man became a living soul. So the scriptures reveal that the resurrection is but a recreation for the man receives a new body out of the old, but in order to be the same man that once lived and died, then made alive again, he necessarily is given the former intellectual knowledge and memory of his life's experience. Truly, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, all the while they are in their graves. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. Ezekiel 37:13-14. And you shall know that I am the Yahweh. Actually, I'm going to change this to Yahshua. This is the Son that has come back to this earth to restore this earth, and He has the power to resurrect. He resurrected, was it Lazarus? Yeah, he resurrected Lazarus to the power of the Holy Spirit. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, Yahshua, have spoken it and performed it, saith Yahshua. Not only will He raise His people from their graves, but He will also bring them into the land of Israel. For the dead to live again is indeed a miracle, but not much greater than for a worm to bury itself in the ground or to enclose itself in a cocoon or the like, than to go in the state of the unconsciousness, change its form, and become a beautiful butterfly cruising through the air instead of crawling on the ground. This and other wonders do not seem miracles because they are common daily occurrences. If in the beginning Yahweh could create the earth out of nothing, He can recreate man much easier when to start with He at least has man's bones and his intellectual knowledge of the good and the evil. Ezekiel 37:15-19. For the word of the Yahshua came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, the two tribes, which is the house of David, with Yahshua sitting upon the throne of David. The two tribe kingdom, and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for the Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, the ten tribe kingdom, and for all the house of Israel, his companion, and join them one unto another into the one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. Here we are plainly told that the two ancient kingdoms, the types, he is to restore and join and so bring out the antitype. So see, that's really he's going to resurrect the whole house of Israel back then. He's going to resurrect those that lived back then.
That were saved.
3,000 years ago.
That will be saved.
And he's going to put them in their own land. That's what this is talking about. He said, that made up the whole house of ancient Israel. He didn't put that word in there, but that's what it's talking about. Ezekiel 37:20-21. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand. Now Ezekiel, as you do not know, but this prophecy is being unfolded here in the 12th hour to the house of David. So that makes us the recipient of delivering this prophecy after it's interpreted. And so that's the house of David then that this prophecy has been opened up to. And so this is in 12th hour when this resurrection is going to take place. Hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith Yeshua, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, that's the 10 tribes up north, and whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. For the faithful from among the descendants of Israel that were scattered throughout the nations will, we are concretely told, be gathered and brought back into their own land. These descendants of the tribes of Jacob, we must not, however, consider to be the unbelieving Jews of today, who are trying to gain possession of the Palestine. For the kingdom here predicted you, note, is to be made up only of the converts unto the Asher, mostly from the tribes who were scattered and lost sight of among the Gentile nations, including the descendants of those who made up the early apostolic congregation of the apostles, of those who no longer call themselves Jews, but Christians, these besides those of the Gentile nations who join Yahshua are obviously to make up this pre-millennial kingdom in the promised land. Ezekiel 37:22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And this kingdom, this king is antithetical David. For the consolation, you know, is permanent. And since there are no sinners in it, it obviously, as shown elsewhere in our literature, is the result of the judgment in the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. That judgment took place at Tremont, Texas, 2002, with Brother W. Johnson as the ancient man before the house, as the first one judge. It's the such a judgment of the living. The purification of the church, the separation of the bad fish from the good. Matthew 13:47-48. The cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. The harvest of the first fruits, 144,000, that stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb. Revelation 14:1. The remnant then follows the end gathering of the second fruits. Your knowledge of these things, though, will not benefit you if you do not make a desperate effort to be one or one with the 144,000. For you moreover must have this extra oil in your vessels. Matthew 25:1-12. Now while it is so freely dispersed, to get it later will not profit you, for the latecomers will find the door closed. They're knocking on the door will only cause them to hear the Master say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," Matthew 7:23. "Indeed, you must immediately avail yourself of this life-giving oil now while it is brought under your doors. It is, if it is to do you any good." It says, Ezekiel 37:23. "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression. But I will save them out of all their dwellings, places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Yahweh." That's the subjects of the kingdoms of the Judah and Israel are gathered from among the heathen nations, and they themselves become a nation and a kingdom, then they are to be cleansed, and not before, say the scriptures. From these you see that this is the work of the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Volume 5, page 80, as the cleansing of the temple, Malachi 3:1-3, with the harvest time, by the blotting out of the sins, and by the defects of the penitent, and doing away with the impenitent. It is a judgment for the living that purifies the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that sets her apart from the world and fits her for the gathering of the people. Revelation 18:4 makes her the ark for today, a place or refuge for all who wish to escape the plagues thereafter. The saints remain clean. They sin no more. They are Yahweh's clean and faithful people forevermore. There has never, therefore, come unto Yahweh's people a more important message than this. Ezekiel 37:24-28. "And David my servant shall be the king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, and wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. This shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their Yahweh, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Plainly then, all these things take place in the sight of the heathen, that they may see and know what Yahweh has done for his people. Thus will they know that he has loved them. Ezekiel 38:1-2. "And the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, sit thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. For Yahweh is here said to be the chief prince. Now this is Yahshua the son. For the son Yahshua is here said to be the chief prince as the king of the Meshach and Tubal. These two cities, Meshach and Tubal, were anciently situated in Asia, south of the Black Sea, where the Turkish Empire now is. For many days, after which God is visited, are the 1,000 years. For the latter days in which Israel return unto their land, and the time in which God shall go against them are premillennial. Ezekiel 38:9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. For the expression, to ascend and come like a storm, suggests that these things are to take place in the time of the airplane. Ezekiel 38:10-12. Thus saith Yahweh, or it says Lord God here, so I guess they're talking about the Father. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nation, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. As the land of Israel shall have no visible human protection whatsoever, it will appear to Yahweh that he should have no difficulty robbing the people of the land. Ezekiel 38:13. Sheba and Dedan, let's back up and do a little review. I have a correction to make. It says, as the land of Israel shall have no visible human protection whatsoever, it will appear unto Gog, that's the Muslims, that's the Arabs, that he should have no difficulty robbing the people of the land. Ezekiel 38:13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? These neighboring countries and people that ask Gog to tell them his mission evidently are not allied with him. Ezekiel 38:14-17. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, that's the Arab nations, thus saith to Yahweh, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog. O God, before their eyes. Thus saith Yahweh, art thou he of whom I have spoken in the old time by my servant, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? This kingdom of Israel is set up in the latter days. And that's the kingdom that we are in charge of right now, sitting up here in the land of Texas. In the days before the millennium, for after the kingdom is set up, Gog, the Arab nations, opens war against it. Indeed, this cannot be after the millennium. For then all the nations from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog with them, shall encompass not the mountains of Israel, but the New Jerusalem. Furthermore, at that time, the slain shall not be buried, but burned to ashes. Revelation 20, verse 9 and 10. Malachi 4, 1. Ezekiel 38, 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Yahshua, the Redeemer of Israel, the Son. Ezekiel 39:1-7. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against God, and say, thus saith the Yahweh, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Yahweh. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell churlishly in the isle, and they shall know that I am the Yahweh. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh. Well, actually, Yahshua is, Isaiah calls Yahshua the Holy One of Israel. So this is Yahshua talking here all the time. So let's correct that. And the heathen shall know that I am the Yahshua, as the Holy One of Israel. For the dog, you see, shall fail to rob Yahweh's people. He will instead perish in the mountains of Israel. That's what's happening right now. Dog is right now falling upon the mountains of Israel. Right now in Israel. Ezekiel 39. 8-15. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith Yahweh. This is the day whereof I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall sit on fire, and burn their weapons, both the shields, and the bucklers, and the bows, and the arrows, and the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with the fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn their weapons with the fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Yahweh. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, in the valley of the passengers, on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of the Hammon Gog, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them as a renown of the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Yahweh. And they shall sever out men of the continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of the 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, and until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hammon Gog. As these verses need no comment, we pass on to Ezekiel 39:22-29. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Yahshua. Now this is talking about the Son again, their Savior. When it says their God, that means Yahshua, their Redeemer, their Savior, from that day and forward, see. For the heathen shall know that the house of the Israel went into the captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemy. So fell they all by the sword, according unto their uncleanness, and according unto their transgression have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Yahweh, now will I bring again the captivity of the Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of the Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Yahweh, the Yahweh, which caused them to be led into the captivity among the heathen, that I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Yahweh. I do not know of any chapters in the Bible that are more explicit than these chapters of the Ezekiel. They need no interpretation whatsoever, but in despite of it, the denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist, ignores them as though they were not in the Bible. And even now, rather than teaching the soon fulfillment of these chapters, the setting up of the everlasting kingdom of heaven, Daniel 2:44-45, those Jesuit General Conference ministers of this, that has taken over the pulpits of the Seventh-day Adventists, of Ellen G. White's Seventh-day Adventists, are doing all they can to confuse the laity and to enshroud the scriptures and the mysteries, so there is evidence upon evidence that the angel of the church, Brother W. Johnson, Tremont, Texas, 2002, of the laity sin, is blind and yet know it not. Brother Johnson is the one that's supposed to interpret all of this and make it straight and right, and he failed to do it. That's why he's calling him the angel of the church of the laity sin. Now, at this crossroad, the eternal destiny of all of Yahweh's servants is to be settled. Now they must take either the step that Paul was forced to take on the way to Damascus, or the step that Judas took in the upper room after the master washed his feet. This is, you see, not man's talk, it is Yahweh's, the Bible. You are now given the opportunity to be a Daniel, a Job, a Stephen, a Luther, a Miller, or a White. I hope that none of you choose to be a scribe or a Pharisee. They were geniuses to find fault, but they're too stupid to see the truth. Such a union, that word too stupid. They were not stupid. They were geniuses to find fault, but too blind, self-blinded to see the truth, such as you know have never led anyone into the truth, but have ever kept even whole nations away from it. They are geniuses at their wicked profession. Okay, this is the end of chapter, the title of Tommy Green, number four. Okay, let us go now back to Tiny Greetings number 5 again and finish our sermon there that we had the time before. Okay, in Isaiah 26:3-4, that will keep him in the perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Yahshua the Son forever. For in the Yahshua is with the everlasting strength. Okay. In other words, he's with the everlasting gospel, or he has everlasting salvation. That's because he has the blood of the everlasting covenant that Yahweh the Father raised him up with, Hebrews 13:20. Although throughout the years of the history, nations have developed great power, yet not one has retained that power forever. I'm on page 7 of Death to Flee Away.
Isaiah 26:3-4.
Yeah. 7. Although throughout the years of the history, nations have developed great power, yet not one has retained that power forever. But we are here assured that those who trust in the Yahshua shall have eternal peace and everlasting strength. Now let's skip the two timely greetings number 6. We're on page 17. It says Hosea 2:1, say ye unto your brethren Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama. Here we see that the names of the two children of chapter 1 are again mentioned, but the first two letters of each name have been dropped. Lo Ruama has become Ruama, and Lo Ami has become Ami. Now the fact that these are the brother and sister of Jezreel bears out the truth that the one whom Yahshua commands to speak unto them is Jezreel. That's the oldest sibling, the firstborn of the three. He is to deliver the message unto his brethren, Ami and Ruama. Now, so Jezreel is the prophet. His brother and sister are not. Now, what it is all about, it is not too difficult to see. For the one to whom Yahweh speaks, Jezreel, represents a prophet. His brother and sister, Ami and Ruama, can only represent the church membership, both male and female. And surely Jezreel must deliver Yahweh's message unto them. And here is the message. Hosea 2:2. Plead with your mother, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, today. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. The fact that Yahweh himself calls the prophet Hosea's visionary wife his own wife reveals that she represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that Hosea represents Yahweh, and that while Jezreel, the oldest son, the prophet, represents the mouthpiece of Yahweh, Ami and Ruami represents the church, Seventh-day Adventist Church membership, the laity, and the childhood, Hosea 1, they represent the Old Testament church, the Hebrews, but in their youth, having their names altered, Hosea 2, they represent the New Testament church, the Christian, or actually the antitypical apostolics. Now that the laity at the command of Yahweh are through a prophet to plead with the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, therefore, the Reformation here called forth is sponsored by the inspiration and carried out by the laity. It is a long-expected revival and reformation unto the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicea, and hence a layman's movement carried forth by the revived spirit of the prophecy. So this is what happened at Comet. This transition was made at Comet 2002 at Comet to the Phyllis W. Johnson. Because the movement it's talking about here is the movement of the Matthew 20 verse 6, that fifth group of laborers is called, versus the house of David, to head up this new movement of the judgment of the living here in the 12th parabolic hour. That's when this revival and reformation will take place, within this period of time. Okay, so, in other words, the house of David revives the spirit of prophecy that Brother Johnson let die. He let the spirit of prophecy die in his church. He's trying to touch it. For 33 years he had the spirit of prophecy. But he let it die. And so the house of David took over from Brother Johnson. And to revive the spirit of prophecy, from this prophecy you see the denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination is by Yahweh himself charged with the whoredom, with having illicit connections with the world. This lewdness she must give up if she is to obtain favor with the Yahweh. But we know Brother Johnson, he joined up to the world with the Gilead Synod in the early 1970s after he started his ministry at Gilead Synod. He was so proud to announce that he had finally gotten a 501c3 permit from the IRS, which the law says the IRS laws themselves say that you don't have to have a permit. Any church or a peace organization don't have to have a permit to be tax exempt from the IRS. If you are a church organization, Brother Johnson had that information. I give it to him. he still went ahead and applied for a 501c3 and was proud to say, now we are recognized by the IRS. And I told him, I said, you have just sold your kingdom. You have just sold the kingdom of Gilead to the world. So I told him. It made him so mad. On this prophecy you see, the denomination is by Yahweh himself charged with the whoredom. Okay. These are not man's words, you understand, but Yahweh. And should we not be grateful that he is doing everything he can to save us? The Seventh-day Adventist Church must repent, says the Yahweh. Hosea 2:3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with a thirst. For the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, often, I'm going to put it this way, for the General Conference, those infiltrators, those Jesuit Catholic infiltrators that took over the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's what we're talking about here. For this General Conference Jesuits of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination often boast of gain and membership children. But Yahweh charges that those whom she brings in are illegitimate children. And how could it be otherwise? If the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist herself is corrupted with the world, that's because she is nothing but Jesuit Catholics anyway. How could she be anything else? What else could her converts be, but also corrupted Catholic believers being taught the Trinity Doctrine since 1931? The General Conference took over the Trinity Doctrine in the Adventist Church and been teaching since 1931. They posted it in the Adventist 27, what do you call it, the Adventist Manual. That's the General Conference. They published the Trinity Doctrine and the Adventist Manual in 1931. And the Adventists have been believing it ever since. What else could her converts be? What would free them from the world of influence? Is she, the minister, is herself tainted with the practices of the world? Indeed, her converts cannot be lawful children. Hosea 2:5. For their mother hath, the Seventh-day Adventist, has played the harlot by marrying the Jesuit Catholics to come in and be her husband. Of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist. For their mother, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has played the harlot by marrying the General Conference president of the offshoot Seventh-day Adventist that taken over the Adventist Church in 1888-1890. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. So the church has gone after the world because she mistakenly thinks that her support comes from the willing, from her lovers, from those Jesuit Catholics that infiltrated and taken her over. Hosea 2:6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with the thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. Here we see that the church proposes, but that Yahweh disposes of her plans, do not work out as expected. She loses her way as does a ship without chart or compass drifting at sea. Hosea 2:7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return unto my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Again, we see that trials and adverse circumstances are for our good. For this is the Seventh-day Adventist Church brought to her right senses, finally at last. And that's what brings forth the 144,000, with Yahshua coming down from heaven and giving them as the first fruits out of the Adventist church. She ends up producing the purified priesthood, 144,000, when she returned back to her true Yahweh. Hosea 2:8-12. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, that's in those Jesuit Catholics, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. This applies to Gilead Center. Gilead Center is the only third feeding pastor of the Seventh Day Adventists that restored the sanctuary and the feast days, all the feast days, with the daily intact and practice it. They're the only ones that had these songs, so they're the only ones that could lose them when it comes time to take them away. So this applies to Gilead Center, where she was given the new moons, the feast days, the sanctuary system restored in 1970, but she digressed and went after her lovers during that 33 and a half years. So by 2003, she had already digressed to her lovers, and so Yah sure come and took away her feast days, her new moon, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 1, where it said that this prophecy that did that, at Gilead Center. Gilead Center is the only section of the Adventists that had the sanctuary restored fully with all the feast days, and she's the only one that had it taken away from her after she apostatized. This is where this prophecy meets its fulfillment, here in Hosea. So it says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast day, her new moon, and her Sabbath, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, where she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers, those Jesuit Catholics, have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. This brings in by Steve this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour calling. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. How beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in Yah's word he has forgiven. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be. Your waters of laughter are flowing, and all who will drink the deep free. The jewels of the splendor are flowing. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. A beautiful heaven must be. For the angels so sweetly are singing. A death of beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their low hearts are ringing. A beautiful heaven must be. A beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy.
be as free. Have faith in that Christ for the weary. Have beautiful heaven must be.